about that? That's pretty good, huh? Wow. So good. Wasn't worship good this morning? Don't you love coming here and just worshiping the Lord? I know Scott said, I don't think there anybody had any better worship than we did in downtown Halton this morning. Amen? Amen. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke. We got to get back in it now. We got to get done. Luke 21, we have been in Luke for a long, long time. Someone said forever. It ain't been that long. It has been over a year, though, and my plan is you don't want to miss any time we gather, Wednesday night, Sundays. We're just going to be continuing moving through Luke. We've kept a pretty strong pace. And my plan is to get for it to conclude around Easter. And so I'm telling you, I love walking and working through the Word like this. And so we're at a place, at a passage that really is pretty familiar to us. We're going to look at four verses this morning in Luke 21. But when I tell you what it's about immediately, your mind knows. And this is a story of a nameless individual, and yet through her giving in the temple, she has made the pages of the gospel, and literally all of Christendom knows about the widow and her gift, her offering that she brought to the temple. You know, as we've walked through this, that the Lord Jesus, He has made His turn to Jerusalem. He has entered into the city triumphantly. We saw that several weeks ago. We see this confrontation continue between Him and the religious leaders. If you were here Wednesday night, we continued on, we saw that at the end of chapter 20, just this constant battle, this struggle. They're trying to trip Him, asking Him, I'm talking about some silly questions. And yet, here we have the Lord Jesus, and He notices something. You know what I love about Jesus? Jesus likes doing one of my favorite pastimes, too. You said, he turkey hunted? No, that's what I'm talking about. He was a people watcher. Raise your hand if you love to people watch. At the airport, I'm telling you, Atlanta Airport is awesome. If you've never been there, that's the place to go. The mall's pretty good too, though. And Andrew and I, when we started dating, I have one adventure that I refer to it as the massacre at the mall. We were dating, had been dating a few years. I had just been saved my senior year in high school. We were in college, I think. I was sitting. She was shopping. Remember that Christian bookstore? It was down by Penny's. I don't remember the name of that. It was like Limestone or Christian. Cobblestone, I don't know what it was, but I was sitting outside of that, and she was there probably buying Point of Grace's new CD or whatever, and I'm watching people come by, and I remember looking, and we were dating, been dating for a little bit, and I caught that, this family caught my eye, and they were coming out of Penny's, and I remember, man, how sweet is that? And then I could hear this shrill, this horrible sound, this scream, and I looked at this family, and there was Mom and Dad, and they had a couple of kids in tow there, and I thought, man, what a beautiful family. But the screams were coming from behind them. And have you ever witnessed a mother dragging a child? It's really incredible. You know, here's a mom. I don't know if she was a single mom. She was there by herself that day. And there was a teenage boy with her. And I'm telling you, I remember it like it was yesterday. There's times I wake up in the middle of my night, in the middle of the night with a full sweat shivers because I can see her eyes in my dreams. She was dragging a little one, and he was throwing a fit. You ever been there before? I got my people. He was absolutely throwing fit, and his feet only touched about every couple of steps, and she was dragging, and he was screaming. I don't know what he wanted in pennies, but he didn't get it, and Mama was this close. Don't you love seeing people at that place? I'm telling you, it was just like, and they're like, they're about to snap, and I saw it. She's holding him, dragging him in this hand, a teenage boy beside her. She let him go about the time she got to my bench, and he just fell on the ground. She reached over and got the teenage boy's belt off of him. Every loop when she pulled it off. And I'm telling you what, she beat that kid right in front of J.C. Penn. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. How cool is this? I'm going to be honest with you. To this day, I'm different. Having witnessed that. In fact, I've said it a lot in my adult. I'll see moms come walking down the hall, taking their kids sometimes, and they're on really. Hey, listen, all of us have them, right? I mean, there's potential in every one of them, all right? And every once in a while, I'll see one just giving mom fits, and I'll make this statement: "You need to borrow my belt. You don't need my belt, do you? I got a belt. Do you need to borrow it?" Here's the reason why. Two reasons. One reason is, I never get out of my mind the look on that mama's face when she grabbed her teenage son's belt. And I thought, I'm going to go ahead and remove the awkwardness of any mom here trying to remove mine, right? And so I thought, that hey, I'll help with this. I can at least contribute the belt, and I'll take it off myself, right? And so that's reason one. Reason two is, it's been 20 years since I've had a front row seat to a beating like that, and I am so ready to see another one. I mean, once you see it, it's like, I want to see that. Like, it's like a hockey fight. I want to see that again. So listen, here's a guarantee I'll give you. I will give you my belt anytime as long as you let me watch, okay? That's my only condition. Here's the deal. Jesus, you're like, what does this have to do with Luke 21? I'll try to tie it in. All right, so Jesus in Luke 21, he has visited with the religious leaders. They've asked him a question in Luke 20. They're trying to trick him. They're talking to him about taxes. Who should we pay taxes to? And Jesus shows them the coin, right? We'll go get to that in a minute. Then they bring up this really silly question. It was the Sadducees who brought this up to them in the end of chapter 20. He said, you know, if a lady, you know, the law of Moses tells us that if a lady marries and her husband dies, then it's the next in line brother to marry her so that the inheritance, that the land can be passed down and kept in the family. And so they concocted this crazy story about this lady who became a widow seven times and just went right down the family. And I'm talking about, this is Black Widow, right? You don't want to be a brother in that family because she's doing something, all right? And so then the question was asked to Jesus in the chapter 20, who in eternity, who's her spouse? I mean, you talk about that's stupid, right? And so this whole question, they're trying to trick him. And then we find Jesus, and remember what's going on. Jerusalem has swelled in population because of Passover's coming. I mean, this is the week we're getting ready, and Jesus coming into Jerusalem leading into Passover week. And so everybody's there. The children of Israel have gathered from all of their places coming to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to celebrate the Passover. And when they come to the temple, and Jesus is there, and he notices that in the treasury, as the people are coming and making sacrifices, they're making their offerings, they're bringing them, and they're placing them in the treasury. There was a lady who Luke tells us was a poor widow, that she gave two copper coins, two mites. And she put it in the treasury, and nobody even noticed. Nobody except Jesus, right, understood or saw the sacrifice that she had made. And Jesus gathers his disciples and decides, hey, this is a really good teaching moment. Kind of like the mom in the mall, right? Here's a good opportunity. I'm going to use this widow and what she's given to teach the disciples and literally you and I today and on through the ages this really important lesson. And so if you've got your Bible, look at Luke 21. I want you to look at verse 1 with me. I'm going to read four verses. We're going to have to get back into chapter 20 just a bit. I promise you'll be out before pregame. By the way, go Eagles. Look at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. I want you to see three lessons right here, church. And then I'm going to give you a thought, and then we'll go. Here's the first lesson. I believe Jesus took advantage, an opportunity of this widow who was very poor and what she brought. Now, that you can read commentators and history about the temple and that there were different treasury boxes. In fact, historians tell us that there's a treasury box for the poor. Maybe one of the mites she would have placed in there for the poor. Isn't that amazing to think about? That here's a widow who had two small copper coins. In fact, some believe it's a quadrant, a fourth of a penny. I mean, this is very small currency. She dropped, maybe, possibly, she dropped one in there to the poor. Maybe she gave another to the temple to continue, or maybe to help with individuals as they're coming to Passover to be able to subsidize, to be able to buy the sacrifices needed for Passover. I mean, who knows? This lady gave everything she had. And Jesus used this as an opportunity that the disciples and you and I would never forget. A lesson that you and I and the disciples would never be able to get out of their memory. That it would burn in their mind the rest of their days. Is this a story about money? No. Not entirely. Money was given. A sacrifice was made. Is this a tithing story? I know some of y'all are squirming already. All right, y'all, here we go. This is the tithing message, right? This is the cirrhosis of the giver message, right? Is there application for us about what we have? Yeah, but I think there's three lessons in this. And I think the first one is a lesson in ownership. Ownership. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Luke chapter 20. This really began in this conversation. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 24. The question was asked in 21. Luke 20, 21. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do show and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach us the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And watch what Jesus said. He says, show me a denarius. Give me a coin. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And watch this. Here's the key. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Church, catch this. When Jesus sees this widow in the temple, having just had this exchange, this conversation with the Pharisees, religious leaders, he uses this as a teaching moment. He had just held a coin, and he had just told his disciples and those who were listening, whose image is this? It's Caesar. It's Caesar's head that's on this coin. That coin bears the image of Caesar. Now watch what he said. You give Caesar's what's Caesar's, but you offer to God what's God's. Now, does that mean that everything in our pocket that I have Caesar's picture on it, we give to God? No, 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 no. More than that. It's about ownership, right? When we look in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the Bible tells us that God made man in what? His image. And that you and I, as human beings, as the crown of His creation, we are the image bearers of our Creator. And all of humanity, not just those who gather on Sunday morning to worship Him, but all of His creation, all of humanity, and I'm telling you, we got to catch this, church, because this is important. Even those who don't love Him are image bearers of Him. Even those who have wrecked and ruined their life with substances and addictions and living in horrible ways, making horrible decisions with all kinds of scars upon their body for the horrible and poor decisions they've made. Guess what? An image bearer of their Creator. There's something different about you and I. All of us have sinned, and we've marred the image of our Creator. But because of Jesus and the blood He's offered, we have been bought. We've been purchased. We belong to Him. Jesus, in chapter 20, He said, you give God what's God. What did He say? It's you. It's ownership. You belong to Him. And so when Jesus rips the belt off in Luke chapter 21 and goes to town, it's the picture of the widow that He's teaching them the lesson with, but had gone along all the way back when they asked the question of giving taxes. Who does this belong to? That coin belongs to Caesar, but you belong to God. You see, it's about ownership. When we get this, church, when we understand this, it's not about what's in our pocket. It's the breath we breathe. I mean, it seems like God has just had us on this for these last several weeks. It's about the heartbeat. It's about the breath in our lungs. It's about the days that we're here. It's about our energy, our activity, our vocabulary. It's everything about us. It's not ours, it's whose. It's His. It's ownership. You belong to someone else. And so what you do in your life, what you do with your life, what you do with your time, what you do with your energy, it's not yours anyway. And when we realize that every day we have on this earth, we have because God's given us that day. Or the job that we have that because God needs a light in that place. And you know what? He took one of His, you, and put you in that dark place. He took one of His, you, and put you in that dark classroom. Students, He took you because you belong to Him, and He placed you in the place where He can get the most glory for that. It's ownership. Now watch, it's a lesson in ownership because of whose we are. But Jesus, with this conversation with the disciples, pointing out what this widow just did, it's ownership, but it's also a lesson in stewardship. And you say, I knew it. I knew you were going to get there. I knew you were going to get to my money. But I want you to see something. Stewardship, we saw this last week. You remember August gave me that $100, but it wasn't really his $100 bill. It was my $100 bill. That's stewardship. It's not giving what's yours. It's giving what somebody else's. It's giving it to them. And so that's stewardship. It's taking that and giving it to the owner. And when we look at stewardship, we realize that God's the owner of everything. He owns our breath. He owns our days. He owns our life. He's the one who has placed us here for a purpose to accomplish, not just to build a 401k, not just to work until we can retire and then see the world. God's put us here for a purpose, His purpose. He owns us. What are we doing with His purpose? That's stewardship. That's giving to Him what He's given to us. There's some principles in stewardship. I want you to see them. You know, in the last part of chapter 20, he speaks and tells the disciples and those in the earshot to beware of these spiritual religious, these religious people, really, these Sadducees and Pharisees. He says, beware these scribes who desire to go around in verse 46 in chapter 20 in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and the best places for feasts. They who devour widows' houses. And for pretense, they make long prayers, so you think they're spiritual. These will receive greater condemnation. What is he saying? He said they're not being a good steward. Here's a lesson in stewardship. I want you to write these three things down. Principles of stewardship. Here's the first one. It's responsibility. Stewardship is responsibility. We realize who the owner of it is. We realize who the owner of our life is, who's purchased us, who's bought us. We have a purpose to fulfill, to be the steward of this life and everything about it. And with that comes responsibility. Responsibility is owning up to it and handling it well and with honor. Responsibility. Now, with responsibility comes accountability. Accountability. One day you and I will stand and give an account of how we steward that we were responsible for. Now, I'll tell you, this issue of responsibility, sometimes in church, we look at each other and we think we're responsible for what God's given you. Well, I look at your life or you look at my life. You say, well, you ought to do this with your life. Guess what? You won't have to answer for that. Right? I'm responsible for that. But the good news is I won't have to answer for your life either. I won't have to stand and give an account for how you stewarded that God had made you responsible for. You'll stand and give an account for that. And so this responsibility of stewarding is yours. Now, how does this fall down to us? Well, you and I are going to give an account for our actions. We're going to stand before the Lord. Every day after we've trusted Him, we're going to give an account for what we did with His salvation. We're going to give an account for how we stewarded that He gave us. Can I talk to the guys for a minute? You're going to stand and give an account for how you pastored your family. Because God's given you, He owns your life. He saved you, He's bought you, He's redeemed you through the blood of His Son. And out of that ownership, He's given you stewardship responsibility. And in His word, He's made you the head of your family. He's made you the pastor of your house, pastor of your children, pastor of your wife. Guys, don't tune me out. This is really important. You're going to stand before God and give an account for the spiritual temperature in your house. You know, really, you're the thermostat. You're the one who's responsible for the up and down. You're the one who sets the temperature. Now, your wife and children are thermometers, right? They'll tell you what the temperature is. But a thermostat's the one who sets it. And so, Dad, husband, sir, you're the one who'll give an account for that. Now, all of us will give an account for our own lives. But daddies, husbands, you'll stand and give an account for that that God's made you responsible for. See, sometimes we just think God's just made us responsible for these children until they turn 18 and they can get a job and buy their own toilet paper, right? I mean, that's where our mind is. Oh, it's more than that. It's not just that God's given us our children so that we could raise up emotionally healthy children, send them out in the world, and make a living for themselves. God hasn't called us to do that. God blessed you with that child so that you could pastor them, lead them, love them, polish them, sharpen them, and shoot them out into this world and make an impact for the gospel. That's our responsibility. And one day, we'll stand accountable for how we did that. All throughout the Bible, we see this. We don't have time to get it. 1 Corinthians 3, you ought to read that. There's places all throughout the New Testament that talks about that time, that you'll stand before the Lord on that day and give an account. And watch this. There's responsibility, there's accountability, then there's reward. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that. It says that those who build upon this foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, that it'll be burned up in that day. And they'll suffer loss. But those who built upon that foundation with the gospel, and they were gospel-minded, and they were focused on the harvest, and they were focused on the kingdom of God, then they will reap a reward. So in stewardship, there's responsibility, there's accountability, and there's regret and reward on the other end of that. And so look what's leading into this scene that I dropped you in Luke chapter 21. This ownership, who do I belong to? The stewardship of, am I doing well for who I belong to? And then we see worship. There's a lesson in worship. Look at this lady. Verse 4, all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Literally, in the Greek, this is what it says. She put in all the living she had. I like that better, don't you? That she put in all the living. It's bios is the Greek word. She put in all the living she had. She put her life into that offering. Everything that she had, she was going to go home with nothing. I want you to see this. This is an act of worship. It's emptying herself for the one she belongs to. It's sacrificing her living for the one who owns her. I want you to know something. That's not about money. That's about faith. That's not about dollars in a bank account and who can give the most, and she gave more than everyone else. Jesus isn't primarily trying to teach a lesson on sacrificial giving. This is a faith thing. Because worship in our life is a faith thing. It is giving our living to our Savior. She deposited everything. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 shows us this. Apostle Paul, you can hear him begging in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you. And we don't use beseech anymore. It literally means pretty please. Right? I would beg you. I would get down on my knees in front of you. I'd beg you, plead with you. Listen to what he says. I plead with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable act of worship, our reasonable act of service and sacrifice for our King, our owner, the one who's given us this life and to steward over. He says, I beg you to make that sacrifice. I beg you to live in a way where you give your living to your King. Look, I'm telling you what, this was one of those moments that the disciples couldn't get out of their mind. Isn't it amazing that the poorest of poor, a widow, nameless, we're still talking about her. And all throughout church history, she has been elevated as the one who gave so much. And you talk about a mite. I'm going to tell you, inflation's up. When I was in the Holy Land, I bought 5 mites. They're $20 a piece now. $20. I spent $100, but I got 5 mites. Isn't it amazing that a nameless woman who is poor, Jesus used her story. Nobody even noticed what she had given except Jesus. And just like that mama in the mall for me, that I'll never forget, those disciples who saw that, they'll never forget. It made such an impact. It wasn't about what she gave. It was that she gave it all. And it was a sacrifice of her living. How does this apply to you? Because I believe all the way across this building, as I've been praying for you this week, leaning into this scripture, as I've prayed for you, what does this mean for you? It's about faith. There's so many times in our life we go through seasons where we struggle with that. We struggle with faith. Really understanding. You know, God just put something there in the path. It's and you know, he's using it to build in us patience and perseverance. But boy, I'm telling you, it shakes us. And maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe you're watching your teenager struggle through faith, and you're crying out to the Lord, and you're pleading with God, and it's a faith issue. That maybe it's a calling on your life. God said, listen, I need you to go there, but there's more security over here. There's more resources. We can live better here. And God's constantly pointing out, I need you to do this. This doesn't make sense to walk away from this, but I need you to do this. Maybe that's what it is for you. That God is saying, I need your living. Because I'm going to tell you something. When he gets our living, he gets it all. It's not about what's in your wallet. It's about us. He owns us. And here's a question I want to end with. I want it to be personal to you. And I want, even as you walk out of here today, I want you to just constantly be asking yourself this question. What am I struggling to trust Jesus with? What is it? What are you struggling to trust Jesus with? your marriage? It's every week, you know, I hear of Satan winning battles in people's lives. I mean, just this week, I got a message of a guy who loves the Lord, and his wife is leaving him for a lady. And he's struggling. Is Jesus in control of this? Can Jesus win this? Well, what about you? What are you struggling with? I know health is so big a lot of times for us on our prayer list, and cancer and just the battles in our body. What are you struggling with? Just really trusting that Jesus is in control of it. Because I want to tell you, a lot of times on Sunday morning, we get everything looking right. We show up into this place and we put on our best and we part our hair just right. We walk in here and we talk the good game, right? How are you? Oh, blessed is the Lord. I mean, you just fought with her all the way here. How's everything? Oh, everything's great. No, your son's addicted to pornography. I mean, don't we put on a mask so often when we walk into this room and we make each other feel as though everything's fine? But what are you struggling with? Trusting Jesus to take care of. I want you to know something. He's not impressed with what we give. He's not impressed with our attendance. He's not impressed with what the clothes that we have on. He's not impressed with the Bible study you taught or how many times this week you read your Bible. I want to tell you what he wants. He wants you and I, like that widow, to give him our living, to give him us. Listen, we're his anyway. He wants us to walk with him in the times of uncertainty. You know, I'll tell you what, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait. There are people in heaven. I just, you know, you have these thoughts of heaven and you read the Bible and, you know, I hear preachers say all the time, I want to talk to Paul. I want to talk to sit down with the Apostle Paul. That'd be cool, right? Timothy and those guys, Peter, I'm telling you, I can relate to Peter. There's so many times I put my foot in my mouth before I think. I'm telling you, I can relate to that guy. But I want to meet a nameless widow. You want to know what I want to ask her? What was on your front doorstep when you got home? Do you think Jesus saw her give her living, and he never told Judas, who kept the treasury, to make sure she was taken care of? I'd love to know the end of that story, right? I want Paul Harvey to tell me the rest of the story. I mean, because in Luke chapter 19, he met the short guy up in the sycamore tree, right? And he was a tax collector, very wealthy. And he came to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus, when he trusted Christ, he said, I'll give half of everything I have to the poor. Don't you know Jesus sent an email back to Jericho and said, Zacchaeus, I found a lady you can take care of. I wonder what was on her doorstep when she got home. Isn't that amazing? So often in our life we think, God, I can't give you my living because I don't trust you. God's got it handled. God can take care of the very thing that is shaking you right now. And I'm going to tell you what, he wants to. You have to give him your living. It's ownership, it's stewardship, but it's worship. It's saying, God, you're the one I lay it all down for you. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I want you just to think about that question I asked, a takeaway question for you. What am I struggling with giving to Jesus? What am I struggling trusting Jesus with? Whatever it is it an addiction that has you? You know, you did hurt at one time, but the pain's gone, but the pills are still there. What is it? What are you struggling trusting Jesus for? Is it something that you've put into your life just to numb or to dull the emotional pain of a lost marriage or the emotional pain of a dead spouse? Is there something physically, chemically that you've placed inside of you? You've become dependent upon it. It's as if you've got to have it. Maybe it's something you've got to have just to sleep at night. I mean, what is it? Is it a relationship? And God, you know it's not healthy. What are you struggling with letting Jesus take care of? This story, this widow, is about faith. It's not about money. It's about giving her living to Jesus. Why don't you? He knows what to do with it. Why don't you surrender your living to Jesus? That's the tension, isn't it? We're owned, but yet we act as if we're the owner. We've been bought, but yet we act as if we're the one that's in control of our life. That's the tension in the Christian life. That's the rub often. Give him your living. Let your life be a sacrifice for him. What are you struggling with? Is it trusting him for salvation? Doesn't make sense completely. It doesn't make sense completely, by the way. The God of heaven would love you enough or me enough to send his son to die for, but he has. Trust him. So in a moment, we're going to stand together. Why don't you come here? Our pastors will be across the front. If there's something you're struggling with and you want one of us to pray with you, man, we'll kneel at the altar. We pray with you. But why don't you come like that widow and give your living to Jesus? Father, we love you. I pray for the struggle and the battle that's going on right now in so many minds and hearts, families and marriages and lives. How so many among us, and so many of us in here, Father, we're so crippled by the yesterdays, we're so crippled by our mistakes, we're so crippled by our past. God, I pray, Lord, that we would come and we would sacrifice, we would give everything of us in service and sacrifice to King Jesus. And God, I pray, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would restore, that you would rebuild, that you would be trusted with what we give. God, I pray for those in this room who need to be saved today. God, I pray that they would be saved, that they would trust Christ. Father, I pray for marriages that need to be reconciled. God, I pray today, Lord, that you would rebuild as they give their living to you, as they sacrifice their life, as husbands sacrifice their pride, their arrogance, God, and they come to lead and pastor their family. God, I pray, Father, that you would move in a way only you can move. We give you this time. We love you. In Jesus' name, let's stand together. Our ensemble is going to sing. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, you come. Our pastors are here. Maybe you just want someone to pray with you. Maybe you need to trust Christ or join First Baptist Halton. We'd love to visit with you about that. Whatever God's leading you to do, you come. Give us this time. Don't leave. Let's do business with the Lord. Ensemble's going to sing. Come to the altar. You come this morning.
Are you hurting and broken within?
I know every Sunday people leave here, because I had done that before. I leave being convicted and the Holy Spirit really dealing with me, and I didn't talk with anybody. And so let me say this: if that's you and God's just dealing with you and moving in your heart, we our staff will be back there. We've got counselors that would love to hang out and visit with you. And so after the service, in just a moment when we dismiss, please come to one of us. It happens nearly every Sunday that somebody comes and still needs to visit. And so come. If God's dealing with you, don't get in the car and head off. Let us visit with you and talk to you about those spiritual things, okay? Let me mention a couple of things. I know you saw the video of announcements, and that was so long ago. It was like yesterday you saw that, right? And so let me remind you of a couple of really important things. Bless Every Home is big for us. This is something that we've got our harvest event coming in the very first full week in May. Got a big week planned. We're wanting to pray and blanket our whole Jerusalem in prayer. All of Houghton, where we live, the only way that's going to happen is if you get involved with that. And I know some of you said, well, I didn't know how to do that. I couldn't hook up. I haven't gotten the emails. This website, Bless Every Home, you put in your address. They're going to send you an email. If you don't do emails, they'll send you like a smoke signal or a pigeon or something. And there'll be five names that you can pray for. And in 20 days, you're going to pray for 100 people, your neighbors, folks who live around you. And so when we look at the map of our people who are praying for our Jerusalem right here where God's planted us, there's a lot of empty spots, okay? I think last count there was 110 or whatever people who've signed up, which we look at them and say, man, that's great, right? No. There's about 700 more of you today, right? And so if you're technologically challenged and you don't have a grandchild to help you, we have grandchildren in the foyer today, and they'll help you. You bring your device, they'll get you hooked up. They're in the foyer, there's tables. They can get you hooked up on the Bless Every Home. If you need an email address, they'll get you one. And so head out there afterwards. Also, Valentine banquet tickets. This is it. Valentine's banquet's next Sunday. And so we've got to give the caterer a number. And so don't leave today without a Valentine banquet ticket. One other thing, really, really important, counselor training. In just 2 weeks, on the 18th, February 18th, we need counselors. Now, look, I don't want you just to read this in a bulletin and say, that's not for me. Let me tell you who this is for. If you teach a life group, I need you there February 18th. That's children, youth, adults. If you teach a life group, you're a life group leader, February the 18th, I need you at counselor training, okay? You say, well, I don't teach a life group. Well, if you're over a ministry in our church, I need you here. If you are a deacon or a spouse, I need you at counselor training. We need to train you to help us with decision counseling, not just here on Sundays, but our harvest event and different things. All this is decision counseling, helping lead somebody to faith in Jesus. And so I need you, even if you're not in any of those, but you know somebody who is, come to counselor training, okay? If you're in a life group, come to counselor training. If you have on white shoes today, come to counselor training. We need as many people who love Jesus to be trained to help us week in and week out with all of the demands that happen through services and harvest banquet or harvest event coming up in May, all of that stuff, okay? So, who's going to win today? The Eagles. Amen. Let's pray for that. If you're a guest, meet us in guest reception, and it's right down here on the bottom floor. And we are we're having life group fellowships this afternoon in homes, and we're going to watch the Eagles win. Let's pray. God, you're good. And Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for saving us and sending Jesus to redeem us. God, just being able to come here as your bride and worship you as our King. And God, we just pray, Father, as we walk out of these doors, God, that we'd make an impact, not just with our neighbors, with the nations of the world, God, and we'd take serious that you own us. And God, that we'd take serious, Father, that we're responsible for our time and our energy and our resources. And God, that we would see that as an act of worship. God, use us as we leave here for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.